The Wicked Plunder the Poor. This is part four, and God willing, the conclusion of this series. We've seen it is Bible doctrine that there are wicked people, wicked men, who desire to rob and plunder the poor and the humble and the widow and the ill of the earth. So anyone who studies the Bible to any extent should not come to us with the protestation that, well, all you have to do is preach the gospel to anyone, and once they hear it and believe it, they'll be converted and so on. It's simply not true. God does not tell us that in the Bible. He tells us there are people who simply will not hear the word and instead will continue in wickedness. In Proverbs 30 and verse 14, we read there is a generation, and the word means a race or a kind of people, whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So they take delight in actually destroying the poor people of the earth. Turn to Psalm 37. In verse 12, God says, the wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. There are people who hate honest people simply because they are honest. And that, I suppose, is another one of those hard doctrines to get across to people, especially church people. They hear the brutality of the communists. They hear that they have murdered unknown tens of millions of people in the last 50 to 60 years. And since most of our race and our Christian people do not hate other people and do not desire to hurt them, they cannot fathom or understand the minds of individuals who live and enjoy hurting other people. And yet God gives us adequate warning that there are people who literally work day and night to injure other people. And that last statement is not an exaggeration, for if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. This is God's warning to his people to avoid their method and their ways. And then he says of these wicked people, for they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. They are so vile and so wicked that they suffer from insomnia unless that day they have done some evil and wicked deed. And I know I've preached on this before, and it seems almost impossible to tell Christian church people that they are living in a world and that there are people who live in this nation who are that wicked that they can't go to sleep at night unless they have worked out some way of injuring or hurting or robbing or plundering some person that day. And I do not believe that I am misreading the word of God Almighty in saying that, and I do not believe that God is a fool for giving us that warning. I think we are the fools for not accepting the warning, for not understanding and looking out at the world and saying, well, God, you are certainly right. Those people certainly exist. Turn to Isaiah 32. We read this before of the time of Israel's awakening and understanding, when God would open the eyes of our people and we would have understanding. And then verse 5 and 6 of Isaiah 32, the vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. And we have those people, many of them in government, who glory in the title liberal. And God says they are vile people. They actually work wicked devices to destroy the poor. Now, I mentioned last time, I believe, one man, not to pick on him, but to give him as an example. And that was Hilbert Humphrey, who is often called Mr. Liberal, the great liberal. He's one of the greatest liberals in the nation. And Hilbert Humphrey died. And here is our own local paper of the next day, January 14th, following his death. The headline says, Frail Senator Humphrey Dies. The next headline says, Political giant passes away. Then they have his picture with the words, tribute from across the nation. And let me read some of the things that national leaders say about this liberal who just passed away. President Carter, in a statement read by Press Secretary Jody Powell, said, and then there's about four paragraphs including this, Hubert Humphrey was a fundamentally happy man, a man who really did love fellow human beings, and in victory and in defeat, he set an example of generosity, sincerity, and hope. Former President Nixon, who defeated Humphrey in 1968, had this to say of him, when I last spoke to him, he was optimistic and ebullient, as always, jovially recalling our past campaigns and vigorously discussing the future of the world, about which, to the end, he continued to care so deeply. Then they continue this on the inside. They continue this, and you'll notice as I read this, I'm reading the statements of both his so-called political friends or allies and his enemies. Rhodes, who is from Arizona, a Republican, said in a cable to Humphrey's widow, Betty and I share with you a personal sense of loss in the death of your husband and our friend. Hubert Humphrey had a love affair with all mankind, which made it impossible for him to harbor feelings of hatred. He was truly a concerned citizen of our world in every way. We will miss him. The world will miss him. Udall, who is a representative from Arizona, quote, Hubert Humphrey was a remarkable man. He cared. He cared about the sick, the young, the old, and the minorities. He cared deeply. There was an absence of malice in Hubert Humphrey. There wasn't a mean bone in his body, the Democrats said. Here is a statement from former President Ford called Humphrey, quote, a good man, an idealist in the purest sense, who will occupy an honorable place in U.S. history. He said, quote, he was such a good man in the finest sense of the word. Mondale, who is the current vice president, quoted Humphrey as saying this, life is not to be endured, but to be enjoyed. The purpose of government is to bring about the happiness of the American people. That's supposedly a quote directly from Hubert Humphrey. Well, let me give you a thumbnail sketch of Hubert Humphrey, and then you think as I tell you this, because this doesn't represent Hubert, it represents tens of thousands of quote-unquote liberals of whom these kind of things are said in the press and have been for years. And many of them, of course, are in government. They're called liberals, and they rule over this nation and this Israel people. Some of you older people will remember the International Workers of the World, IWW. Just out of curiosity, how many raise your hands if you know what the IWW was? All right, it was a communist organization formed back around World War I, and it worked as a union. They tried to organize men into unions. It was very active in Minnesota and the mines up in Minnesota, Wisconsin, Michigan, and so on. And they brought about strikes, violence, people were killed, and so on. And they were attempting, actually, to bring about a violent revolution similar to the one that overthrew the Tsarist government in Russia. At that time, they thought they could bring the American people to a violent revolution. They later realized they could not, and they decided to go political. So they formed in Minnesota what was called the Farmer Labor Party. They became politicians, but it was the same people who were the Bolsheviks who were attempting to overthrow the United States government. And they elected their first governor back in the 30s, and many other people then became part of that party. In the 1940s, they made an alliance with the Minnesota Democratic Party and formed a new party, which they called the Democratic Farmer Labor Party, the DFL. And Minnesota to this day does not have a Democratic Party. They have the DFL, and guess who was the spark plug who made the alliance between the Farmer Labor Party and the Democrat Party to make it the Democratic Farmer Labor Party? His name was Hubert Humphrey. And the same people who controlled the IWW, who controlled the Farmer Labor Party, and then who took over the Democratic Party in the state of Minnesota were the same Bolshevik communists, and they then ruled Minnesota, of course, at that point, secretly. Hubert Humphrey was their top man. He was elected to mayor of the city of Minneapolis, and I happened to live there at that time. In fact, I was working at a downtown hotel in Minneapolis nights while I was going to school on the GI Bill, You could buy gambling tickets for football games, bet on the racehorses, buy lottery tickets in almost every bar and pool hall in Minneapolis, because this man saw that there was no enforcement against the gamblers and the criminals in the city of Minneapolis. Shortly after Humphrey became mayor, many of the bars and small grocery stores, which had coin machines, jukeboxes, cigarette machines, candy machines, pinball machines, and so on, were visited by men who came around and offered to buy the coin machines, and then they would run them, and many of these coin machines were owned by the individual storekeeper. He bought them, and then he had them in there. If they refused to sell out or put in the coin machines of this group of people who came to visit them, a few days or a few weeks later, that same store was visited by a group of thugs with baseball bats who beat the machines all to pieces, and a few weeks later, or a few days later, or the next day, someone else came around and said, "Oh, I see your machines have been destroyed. We'll put in ours. How about that?" And, of course, the guy who owned the bar or the store or whatever realized what had happened, so he let them come in with the coin machine. And within a matter of a very short time, the organized crime or the mafia then owned and operated every coin-operated machine in the city of Minneapolis. Years later, it was discovered that the man who controlled this was, guess who? Hubert Humphrey's personal friend, the man who lives next door to him out at the lake where he has his home. One man in Minnesota risked his life some years ago to try to tell the public the story of Interstate Highway No. 5, which runs from Minneapolis south to the Iowa border. And it seems that some years before that highway was built, a syndicate bought a number of farms in southern Minnesota. And he had information which showed that Hubert Humphrey and the then governor of the state of Minnesota were part of that operation. And lo and behold, Highway 35, if you've ever traveled it, goes winding back and forth across the Minnesota countryside. And where did it do? It ran through all the farms that these people were able to buy. They made hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of dollars on this property. And I understand from the records that the highway department paid between $400 and $600 per acre for those farms, and $100 to $200 per acre on the farms that were not owned by that syndicate. This is the man that I just read about in the paper. It doesn't sound like the same person, does it? When Hubert Humphrey was vice president, some widows and mothers of men missing in Vietnam had a meeting in Washington, D.C., and they invited Vice President Hubert Humphrey to attend. He turned down the invitation and stated that he was spending the evening with friends. Later, they discovered he was wining and dining at the Russian embassy in Washington, D.C., with his real friends. Older Americans will remember something that perhaps some of you young people never saw. Some years ago, Hubert Humphrey met Nikita Khrushchev, and the photograph appeared in the paper of them hugging each other, smiling, obviously the best of friends. Nikita Khrushchev was the man who was in charge under Joseph Stalin of the murder, starvation, of 6 million people in the Ukraine in the 1930s. He was given the name by the anti-communists who escaped as the hangman of the Ukraine. The House Committee on Un-American Activities published a book some years ago called The Crimes of Khrushchev. It is almost unbelievable reading of a man who was a deliberate murderer of millions of people, and yet Hubert Humphrey admired him, hugged him, embraced him, and smiled and shook his hand, obviously pleased with the meeting. Hubert Humphrey's association and close connection with the left-wing pro-communist and socialist in America was so well known that Lyndon Johnson once remarked while he was president and Hubert Humphrey was his vice president, "Hubert is my connection with the bomb throwers." I wonder if any of the reporters or any of the politicians who eulogized Humphrey upon his death thought to remind the American people that during World War II, Humphrey was in effect a draft dodger, spending 18 months and much correspondence and finally obtaining a deferment which he should not have had. While their sons were dying in World War II, he was finishing his education and launching his career in the government where he fed at the public trough for the rest of his life. In the time that Senator Humphrey was senator and vice president, he supported every bill, every piece of legislation that weakened America and strengthened communism. He undoubtedly owed his allegiance to world communism. And how was this all hidden from the American people? Well, it was hidden by the fact that the newspapers never exposed it, and as far as I know, no minister ever spoke out and told the people truly what this quote-unquote liberal was. The result was that the people of Minnesota went to the polls year after year after year and elected this man who I believe was one of the most dangerous enemies of America who ever sat in the United States Senate. And he's called a liberal. And God says in Isaiah 32, there's coming a time when the people will no longer call these vile people liberals because they will recognize the evil they have done against our nation. Joseph Stalin, the arch murderer of millions of people in the Soviet Union, once wrote in a book of instruction to his fellow communists, "Good words are a mask for bad deeds." And his followers have learned well how to cover their evil and wickedness by using good and kindly words. Turn to Proverbs 17 and verse 15. It says, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." I just read you from that newspaper a lot of, in effect, justifying the wicked, and that's what they are doing. Isaiah 58, in verse 6, God speaks of what Israel was to do. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" Most of these liberals and these wicked men obtain the votes of the people by crying out that they want to help the poor. And now that the man is dead, all of these other men say, "Oh, he had a love for the poor. He was attempting to help the poor. And he did more to destroy the poor than any other senator who ever came from the state of Minnesota. Every piece of legislation which he sponsored and promoted brought greater debt, more control by the international bankers, and more poverty into the nation." Turn with me to Micah, Micah chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 10. "Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable?" The margin translation on that last phrase could read, "the measure of leanness." And I believe we've shown from other studies that in effect is an economic thing which causes poverty. And, of course, we are laboring under this measure of leanness, this debt usury system, which requires every poor person in the nation who has to borrow money to buy a home to pay three times what the house costs before he owns the home. Those laws are placed on the books, and this economic system is justified and kept in operation by men like Mr. Humphrey who say, "We want to help the poor." How do they help the poor? By making them pay $100,000 for a $40,000 house. That's how they help the poor. They rob the poor and give it to the rich, literally. Verse 11, "Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weight?" God said he's not going to count a nation pure that does this kind of thing. "For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins." Now many clergymen make the error of thinking, well, what God does is punish just those who are doing the wickedness. No, God has given Israel laws, statutes, and judgments, which if followed, will bring righteousness and justice in the nation. If we don't follow them, we're all condemned. Now don't misunderstand me when I name a so-called liberal like Mr. Humphrey and give you just a brief background of his wickedness and iniquity, I'm not saying, well, God is just going to punish him. God punishes the whole nation for us choosing that kind of people to rule over us, because we're not to do that. And, of course, we have accepted the deceit. But listen to what God says will happen to the nation. He says, "I'll make thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied." Now, some of our people who studied the health of the American people recognize that one of our biggest problems is malnutrition. And yet everyone has enough to eat. They eat, but they are not satisfied. Why? The land is polluted, the food is not satisfactory, and the things that we take into our body, the toxins and the poisons, prevent us from getting the health-giving life we should from the food, and instead we eat and we become ill. God says, this happens because you have iniquity in the land. Some people say, well, we can get rid of all of the pollution in the air by cleaning up the exhaust of the automobiles. No, I say the pollution in the air is coming from God Almighty because we won't clean up politics and churches in the nation. Now, there's something more miraculous about this pollution than we might think. I think a lot of it is literally allowed by God Almighty as a sign to us. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. Thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. You'll produce, you'll build, but you won't have it. And that which you hold on to, God says, I'll give up to the sword. $80 billion a year of American wealth goes for what? Building tanks and ships and missiles, but serve a purpose only for war. Nothing good comes from them, and yet the American people are robbed. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. We still continue to produce crops, and what happens to them? They're sent to foreign nations. They're given away. That cartoon I mentioned some years ago is still true. The roadside sign in the Kansas that said, "Welcome to Kansas, breadbasket of the Soviet Union." Yes, we work, and the enemy eats the product of our labor. Why? Because we refuse to obey God's word. For the statutes of Omri are kept in all the works of the house of Ahab. And if you know your Bible history, which most of our people do not know, Omri and Ahab were wicked kings who set up and allowed Baal worship in the land of Israel. And Micah says in his end time prophecy that you people in Israel are doing the same thing that your fathers did in the old land. And ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Now let's go right on, because the chapters here are put in by the translators. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth. And there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. Our money system is such that that's literally true, that people have to try to deceive other people, even in business deals, in order to get enough money to keep their business and their company operating, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. He says, the judge asketh for a reward, and the prince asketh. You know, we've just seen the tip of the iceberg in that, I believe, in this so-called Korean scandal of bribery. And I say this, if one man from Korea can come over here and bribe, how many, we don't know, senators or congressmen with a few million dollars, how many millions of dollars do you think the Soviet Union pays to congressmen in the United States of America? Have you ever thought of that? Some people think, oh, this Korean bribed some congressmen. Well, if some congressmen took some bribes from this Korean, I have a suspicion that many of them are taking bribes directly from Red China, the Soviet Union, Cuba, and from other countries. And God says, this is what happens when you keep the statutes of Omri, Baal worship, and all of these things in this land. The best of them is a briar, and the most upright is sharper than a thorn head. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. The final result of a system of injustice and iniquity in the national government eventually causes the breaking up and destruction of the family itself. God says that, and God puts it in his word. We see it happening. It is our own error because we have turned away from God's word, and we refuse to have it. Turn over to, or back to Amos 5. And here's another prophet who speaks some of the same words, which I'll skip, and then I'll go on to the last part of chapter 5, verse 21. God says, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. God says, I will not have your religiosity. You can have Billy Graham come in as many times as you want to and gather 25,000 people out here to hear him preach. God says, that isn't what I want. I'll not hear it. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Here's what God wants. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Over and over, the prophets warn Israel, religion is not what God wants. God wants justice, equity, honesty in the land. Turn to Isaiah 42, verse 18. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? And our people are called God's servant throughout the Bible. Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. And you know, really, our people do see and hear. They have told of them the crime and corruption and iniquity in the government of this nation. But they don't understand it. They simply cannot conceive that a man like this man I just mentioned a few moments ago would actually sell out the United States of America. And yet there is ample evidence that his allegiance and his patriotism was not to this nation, but to an alien one. But they just blind. Our people are blind. But God goes on. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. There's only one thing going to come out of all of this, and that is God's Israel people recognizing God's law is righteous and honorable. God's law is what we must obey. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come, the margin says, or in the last days? The prophet is not talking about old Israel. He's talking about this end of the age. And he says, my people Israel are robbed, they're spoiled, they're in prison houses, they are for a prey, and none says deliver. But listen to verse 24. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? Who is allowing the Soviet Union to build up the mightiest military armada in the history of the world to come against us? God Almighty. Who has allowed and is allowing the bankers to rob and plunder us? God Almighty. Now, you'll be careful when you think in terms of taking the arm of flesh and going out to destroy this thing which is over us. Pastor Emery can preach about it and warn you about it, but we are not going to destroy it or take it off our necks until we do one thing, turn and obey the word of the Lord. God has given us to the robbers and to the spoilers, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. The churches have cast God's law into the streets. They've cast truth out. They've told the people that the law is no longer in effect. Half of our nation grows up without any knowledge of God's word, and they wonder why we are spoiled and why we are robbed. I sometimes wonder what happened. Now we've got these farmers going out and striking, if someone went out there and gave them these verses of Scripture and say, you know why you're losing your farm? You know why you're losing all of your equipment? You know why the agriculture industry is in such trouble? Well, because you won't obey God's law. We told some farmers that some years ago in Washington, D.C. We were in the Nebraska breakfast, and there was a man there with a whole package full of newspaper advertisements for farm auctions. And he stood up and complained that the farmers in western Nebraska were so far in debt to the bankers that they were having to sell their farms and get out of business. And the farms were being purchased by huge multinational conglomerates who were running them as agribusinesses. And a few minutes later, Mr. Snook, who was with us, stood up and told that man and some of the other farmers that God's law says you're to allow the land to lie fallow every 7 years. And if you would do that, it would break the cycle of all of the pests. You wouldn't have to pour the insecticide upon the land, and you wouldn't then kill the angleworms, and the angleworms would then build the fertilizer in your land, and the other 6 years you'd have so much food and crops you wouldn't know what to do with. Why are you in debt to the bankers? Why are you bankrupt? Why are you going out of business? Because you won't obey God's law for the land. Several of them came up to us later, never heard this, attended church all their life, and never heard that farmers are to allow the land to lie idle every 7 years. They would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient under his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. And our nation is literally being burned up by these Antichrist people. But our people refuse to acknowledge that the reason we're in trouble is because we will not turn to this Bible, this Word, and turn to the law of the Lord God Almighty. Let's close in Malachi, at the very end of the Old Testament. I said last time I would speak of revival, and I think you can understand that when true revival comes to Christendom, comes to America, it will not be a situation where people go down to the churches and confess that they believe that Jesus Christ is God. It will be a revival where this nation turns and obeys God's law. They'll want to set the nation right, the government right, and they'll get rid of these vile people who are called liberals, and they'll begin to set people over us who believe and teach God's law and want to obey it. Now, I don't know when that day is coming, but that it is a great day is prophesied by all of the Old Testament prophets, spoken of by Jesus and the writers of the New Testament. Anyway, let's start reading in Malachi chapter 3. Verse 13, God says to Israel, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" And this is literally true. Ministers speak against God's law, and they don't realize they're speaking against God. In fact, they turn this whole thing upside down, and they say, as we read in that Living Bible last week, that Jesus Christ came to put away the law. Well, that is a totally false statement, because in effect, they're saying that God in his divine wisdom has destroyed his divine wisdom. Because that's what the law is to man. It is divine wisdom. And the New Testament teaches no such thing as we read. So these men will probably stand before God in the day of judgment and say, "Well, where did I ever speak against you? I told the people how in your grace and mercy you put away the law." And of course, God will rebuke them in that day. Verse 14, "You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" The clergy of the United States of America, and this is true of our brethren in Europe, literally teach that it is vain or false to obey God's law, because the law is no longer there. We had this thing happen here some time ago with this so-called homosexual thing, where they wanted to pass a law that would require the church schools and other schools to actually hire homosexuals, and Anita Bryant and a number of people spoke up against this and actually forced a plebiscite and a voting on it and voted out the ordinance. Well, here in Arizona, at least, and this may be true of all across the land, who came out and defended the homosexuals and spoke against Anita Bryant? The ministers and the churches. And they were given great publicity here. And God's law, as we discussed earlier in our class before church, states very specifically that homosexuals are to be executed, put to death, because God knows they destroy the land in which they exist. They commit murder, and whenever they get in positions where they're able to do it or can do it for money, they betray their family, state, and nation. They have no instinct for patriotism of the people around them, their family, or their nation. and they are natural betrayers of their people, and God knows that. And of course, we won't keep those kind of laws because we say, oh no, God's laws aren't right. We're going to do it our way, and that's what we've done. Verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. And you notice that's what they called Hubert Humphrey was. He was a happy man. He was a proud, evil, wicked man, betraying his nation and speaking against God. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up or exalted. They that tempt God are even delivered. That almost sounds like America today. Those who refuse God's word become the rulers and leaders in the nation. They are set up. Well, here's what God tells us we must do. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own sons that serveth him. Remember what we read about Jeremiah a few weeks ago. Right in the time of the Babylonian conquest, Jeremiah went to Israel and said, you are going to be conquered by an alien nation because you are in sin and iniquity. What happened with Jeremiah? God saved him right through the war and in fact caused the enemies of Israel to deliver Jeremiah and feed him and keep him. Now God is speaking of a time when the wicked are going to be destroyed, and he says, of the righteous I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. That's what we read in Isaiah 32. When God pours out his Spirit and his word to our people, when we reach a point where we can tell the difference between good and evil, then God is going to give us power over these enemies. Now, we're not going to get that power over these enemies until we can tell what's right and what's wrong. And I must admit that it's probably true that even church-going people in America today, by and large, are less knowledgeable of the Bible than our colonial ancestors were at Plymouth and at Jamestown. We have a lot to learn out of this Bible before we assume rulership in this nation. He says, when you reach that point, then you're going to make that discernment. You're going to be put in judgment over the enemies of your nation. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. This is the phrase used in Jeremiah 50 about Babylon. They'll not even be assured to take out of the fire wherewithal to build. The old wicked system will be totally destroyed. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and go up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this day and age and the closing of this age simply is not believed by most Christian people that it will happen in the way described in the Bible. So Malachi here is literally saying, ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. The day is coming when God Almighty, by pouring out his Spirit and his word upon his people, will destroy the wicked of the earth. And then listen to what he says. Remember ye the law of Moses, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgment. I do not believe that the wicked of this nation will be trodden down and destroyed until Israel remembers the law God gave to our people at the mount. And that day is coming, of course, as it is preached. And then, of course, these great prophecies, the last two. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. I believe that is a turning of our people to consider the future, and the heart of the children to their fathers, turning us back to find out from whence we came and who we are, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. When Israel learns the truth of who they are and what they must do and that obedience to God's law is that which is required of Israel, then Israel will desire an end to the day when the wicked plunder the poor. And I'm sad to say this, but I think it's true, that most American people care not about the plunder of anyone as long as it isn't them. And I've seen this in action. They don't care how much the government steals from the rest of the people. They're only concerned about what the government steals from them. They have no desire to change the system. And until they do, I believe God is just going to leave us under this rule of the Antichrist and the plunderers of the poor. But there'll be coming a day when Israel will turn, will hear the truth of who they are, what they must do, and that Jesus Christ has sealed with his own blood the destruction of the wicked, the establishment of the righteous, and of his kingdom. When we desire that day, I believe God will see that the day of plunder and robbery and crime is over. Praise ye the Lord. Our Father, the God of Israel, we pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us see this kingdom that thou hast established through thy word, and help us to see and understand that this old world must pass away. God, this wicked thing that is being allowed to cover the earth today because of our disobedience will soon come to an end. We pray for that day. We pray you'll help us to turn and serve thee and be thy witnesses. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.